someone who would like to address a question or a statement, you're welcome to do so. I'd ask you to please come up here and speak from the microphone so we can hear you. What's your name,
please? All right, my name is Gil. Hey, I got a quick question for Walt. Why would an all-knowing God have the necessity to participate in such a ritualistic act of sacrificing his own son? Because sacrificing his own son and having the necessity that it needed to be done implies that there was something outside of him that required him to do so.
That's a very good question.
Thanks, Gil. That is a very good question.
That could be maybe one of my favorites. Why did Jesus have to die if God is God? God is good, and so he can just kind of pardon everyone. God is just. His nature is just. He's holy, and he is good. If we were in a court of law, and I had committed a crime, I could stand in front of the judge and be like, you know what, judge, you're powerful, and you're a really nice guy. You should probably just let me go. He's going to be like, well, no, because I'm a really nice guy, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to follow through with the laws. Same thing with God. God must punish sin. By his very nature, he has to punish sin. He's holy, and he's just and righteous. And so an atonement had to be made for people who had sinned.
If he's all powerful, then essentially he can do it in some other mannerism that's not so cliche in the history of the time.
Someone else?
Yes, come on.
All right, my name is Alicia, and I have a question for you two. You two request evidence, which I fully support you for that. And recently, about 3 weeks ago, at a church gathering, there were about 100 or so of genuine believers, not people on television, but genuine believers, and they prayed over several people for them to be healed. There was one man with MS, and he stood up and he walked. There was one lady with macular degeneration, and she can now stand in the back of the room. There was one man with a brain aneurysm, and the next day he went to the doctor, they took an MRI, and there was nothing there. And I recently witnessed one last weekend where a young boy was born that night here. And so I'm just curious to ask you how you would explain that and how you would say that God is not interested in our past.
Right. Well, I mean, if you're going that route, you're going to have to say, well, what about the prayers that don't get answered? Now, I grew up in the Catholic Church, the Pentecostal Church. I went to non-denominational schools, even a Mormon school. Okay? I've seen prayers happen. I've seen them happen, but my personal life, I haven't seen them fulfilled. I've made prayers myself. Why can't my prayers get answered when I'm in a time of need? And I pray to a God, but the God is silent. So does the God care? Is he omnibenevolent? Why does he favor someone who has MS when the other person will die a horrible death?
If I pray to God for him to kill you right now, do you think it'd be very nice of him to do that?
Well, no, but she's talking about praying for a cure of some sort of disease. Well, I'm sure other people have prayed for the cure but have never gotten it.
So, I'm sorry, I just wanted to clarify real quick. So in short, you don't believe in the testimony that she said? You don't have to, I'm just asking if you do or not.
Right. Well, I mean, I don't believe that it was God-driven. If something that you would claim to be a miracle happened, I would say, well, it's something that just lacks the probability to support it, so we would label that as a miracle. I would say, well, show me the cases. Show me the doctor saying he was deaf, they made a prayer, and then he could hear again. I mean, you're going to have to, evidence is not just something that you say. That can't be defined as evidence.
Anyone else? Hannah, please.
Hello, my name is Kelton Anderson. I have two questions to ask you.
If they're quick and easy, yes. We'll hold on to both questions.
I've got one for the atheist. It's what is truth? What is truth? And the other one is, what is your definition of faith? Because I got it off Webster's, and they say, which there is no proof. Firm belief in something which there is no proof does not mean that there is not evidence. Means that there is not proof.
Okay, well, proof, evidence, these things are semantics. If Webster truly holds that standpoint, then you'd see me arguing against Webster here. You know, if that's truly what that says and that's what Webster's saying, I'd say, well, now you're using a semantic. I'm not saying that Webster, the dictionary, is the inherent work of Webster. There's errors in some thinkings, and it's all open to interpretation. Your first question was, I'm sorry, refresh me on that.
What is truth?
What is truth? Truth is a subjective determination. Truth can be...
That's a logical fallacy. I'm sorry. I had to butt in the interest of the intellectual integrity of this. If something is to be true, it is to be true at all times.
Right.
So it can't be...
the definition of a word.
Oh, it can't be subjective.
What is the rhetorical fallacy you mentioned? What is the specific one?
The specific rhetorical fallacy.
Truth, because we said begging the question.
Right.
What's the one that we use wrong?
Geez, label, I don't know, maybe the law of non-contradiction? That could be totally off. But I'm just saying, if something is to be true, it is to be true at all times and in all, absolute.
She anticipated. She had her hand flying while the rest of you were waiting for him to stop talking.
I don't really have a question, I have a comment. The one girl that came up and talked about the prayer, you've had prayers that have not been answered. Prayers are answered only if there are there are many people that pray. They pray their child won't die. They pray their disease will get healed. Prayers are answered only according to God's will. If your prayer is within God's will, it will be answered. But if it's not according to God's will, and we're not to question God's will. Another comment is, if anybody wants to know if God is real, I would suggest a book called 90 Minutes in Heaven by Pastor Don Piper. And it's a man who was in a critical accident and he was declared dead. The paramedics came, pronounced him dead. And his friend who had just been at a Christian gathering with him asked, please could he go up to the car where he was dead and just pray over him. And he went up into the car. The car was crushed by a semi-truck. He had to crawl into the truck and prayed with the man, the pastor, and within a few minutes, he was singing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and a period of time passed, and the pastor, who was dead, began singing with him. And he is a testimony to the reality of God. It's a very good book. I would suggest you should read. Thank you.
Thank you for that. Thank you for the story. Again, it is a story, okay? Much like there are other stories. However, the thing is, you're saying that he was pronounced dead. He came back. I mean, was he singing and dancing? I mean, I need to know.
So this isn't a story. This happened.
Okay, stories are usually about things that happened or not. It's
pronounced dead.
Right. Many people have been pronounced dead and came back. Who's to say that the prayer is what triggered it? And who says that the prayer to a Christian God is what triggered it? How come a Muslim who might have been driving by said, I pray that is okay to Allah? Maybe it's Allah who allowed him to live.
Like I said, it's according to God's will. God had a purpose for this pastor's life to continue, and it's according to God's will, so that's why the prayer was answered.
I have a response. There, in the world of psychological studies, and the numerous thousands of prayer studies that are done, it's interesting if you look up when the statistics actually get looked up, because they only release the ones that would probably, based on probability, would work. They don't release all of the statistics. No, go right ahead.
To answer the prayer thing, there was a great prayer experiment done. They had a control group. They had people who were prayed for who had real situations, prayed for by congregations of Christians. Okay? So they prayed that we want these people to come out of their surgeries quite well. Similar surgeries, similar procedures. We want them to come out quite well. Some people were prayed for and knew about it. Some people were prayed for and didn't know about it, which would be somewhat of a control on that aspect. And there were people who weren't prayed for. The results came back that the people who were prayed for, whether they knew about it or not, actually did worse in the post-operations. Okay, you can look up the Great Prayer Experiment, Google it. Okay. The evidence is not in your favor.
And then last comment, if prayer you can come up. I'll make this brief. What is to determine that it's not that it's causation compared to correlation, or just correlation and not causation?
My name is Ken Myers, and my question is if Christianity is a spiritual issue, then why would we look at it through materialism? And then if you don't believe in spiritual things, then what controls the human mind?
Right. So the claim is that God is a spiritual issue. It's outside the realms of, you know, science and technology and physics. God is not, because God made that. Well, if you're going to claim it for one, you got to claim it for them all. If you're going to claim it for the Christian God that he's... If you're going to claim it for one, you have to claim it for them all. The Christian God is outside those values. Well, why can't the Islamic God be outside those values as well? You're going to have to apply it to all of the claims of supernatural.
Okay, we've passed by almost 5 minutes, and we started about 5 minutes late. So we are very, very close to the end. I will receive two more, and then anything else that happens after that will be strictly informal. So I believe I saw you raising your hand, and then we will have one more.
My name is Justin, and I know it's a debate, but I kind of feel like you guys have been kind of attacked. Like, everyone's been asking a lot of questions. Like, well, what do you guys believe in? What do you guys believe in? But like I think more of showing like God's love and grace to like community and loving each other. Like Jesus hung out with like drunks and like hookers and people that didn't believe in God. And I think more like if we're trying to show these people about like God's love and like why we believe in God, I think it's more like we should show people like you or anything, but like their community and like through God's love and grace. And my question for you guys is I think through a person's walk with God or anything, like I think there's a time where you have to decide whether you believe in God or you don't believe in God. And my question for you guys is just what period of in your life, like when did you guys decide to see this?
Right. Okay. The point in my life that I did not believe in God. When I grew up, I had a little bit of a different life. I wasn't so much a cartoon fan. I grew up with my father watching Seinfeld in the news. Okay. Now every year on December 25th, they said to me that Santa Claus is bringing me presents. I knew it wasn't Santa Claus. I never believed in Santa Claus because I saw the news, and they always talk about the parents going out to get the hottest toys for their kids. There was that contradiction. It did not conceptually make sense, and there was evidence against it. So whenever my parents said to Aaron from Santa, I'd say, thank you, Mom and Dad, for the present that you gave me. I don't need to thank something that does not exist. I will thank you and be gracious to you for what you've given me. I would expect that from anyone else. So the same claims of religion. We have claims that are not backed by anything, and evidence and science and reason seem to point to the contrary every time. So that's where my beliefs will fall. I will think before I believe.
All right, me? I'm kind of similar, a little different. I personally think before I believe. Okay. I personally think that my atheism is innate. It was built into me because. When I was, I think I was like 8 to 10, and we were Catholic, okay? Yeah, we were Catholic. Every Sunday we would go ritualistically, and then after every Sunday, we would go to my grandma's house. Well, I was in my grandma's kitchen, and I can remember it. I was standing behind the table, and my sister came in, and I looked at my sister, and I was like, do you really believe that Jesus stuff? And so my mom was eavesdropping on me. She was eavesdropping on me, came in, she picked me up, put me in timeout. When I was 8, I questioned, and I was punished for questioning.
One more. Sorry, I was going to give it to a girl, but no one raised their hand that's female. You're the lucky one back there, fella. You. One thing. Me? You're in.
My name is Mike. I have a question that I want to pose to both sides. It is a quote from the economist and sociologist Karl Marx. He said the key to all happiness is to abolish religion. And like I said, it comes from a couple different standpoints. I'm just wondering, what are both of your feelings on that?
You said that, you know, going to religion, that's the point of happiness, that's the way to attain. Right. He also said that religion is the opiate of the masses. So happiness in this sense, if you're interpreting in accordance with what else he said, that religion is the opiate of the masses, it's something that mind numbs you. Something that takes away your fears of death, which are real. There is no real death. God has a plan for you as long as you agree with it. So Karl Marx's statement is more of a statement of this is how religion works. People find happiness in it. I would say that it's not the only road to happiness, although atheism definitely does not give you any sort of hope in the sense that you're going to live forever.
Okay, so I guess in response to that, you know, happiness, abolishing religion, I kind of want to bring up Pascal's wager again. I think it was pretty well misrepresented. It's not a 50-50 chance. That's not what the deal is. It's purely an existential argument, all right? If you're a Christian and you die and you find out there is no God, you have fulfilled every existential, the goal of living a happy life, you've got it. If you're a Christian and you find out that you're right, you surpass. I mean, yes, I was, you know, not only but I get to spend, you know, eternity with God in heaven. All right, purely existential. If you're an atheist and you're right, existentially, you're no better off than the Christian who is wrong. And existentially, if you're wrong, you're
a pile of poop, really.
So I mean, you know, does religion, well, abolishing religion to get happiness, like, not at all.
Josh, you're playing through emotions, and then I have a last bit.
I want to thank the people from the audience for your questions. They were very good. We had agreed that there would be closing statements, and I believe they will be quite short. Something like what, about a minute?
Sure.
Okay, real good. Okay, so we'll have closing statements, and we will be finished. And I guess before we start, because some of you have to be leaving right now, let's give everyone a big hand for the presentation. Actually, me personally, I was not looking forward to this afternoon, but this has been a most engaging afternoon. One of the interesting things that I think that's left over is none of us is finished, and I think that it's probably the case that we'll all be in a debate and discussion about these questions as time proceeds. Since we began with that side at the beginning, let's begin with this side of the end.
Well, again, thank you so much, everyone, for coming out. I understand that the majority of the audience is Christian, that they like Christian shirts and such. I understand that I'm not going to change your viewpoints. What I will express to you is a concern. And my concern, the reason that I'm up here, is that religion and science are not compatible. Okay? We have people that can believe that they can kill numerous amounts of people and martyrdom, and then go and have 72 virgins. Okay? And they also can have the technology to build an atomic bomb. Okay? You can have these two ideologies here. You know, we have, you know, the technology to build and create mass destruction, and we also have the ideology of, well, if I do something like that, I'm going to be rewarded for it. That's what we're in right now. That's why we have suicide bombers. It's part of the reason, I won't discredit any other claims with the war in Iraq, okay? Part of the reason why we're there. Okay? There's obviously an issue. Open your mind, widen your perspective, and think. Are my emotions, is my happiness, is my belief that I'm going to live forever more important than the here, the now, and my morality as a human?
Right, yeah, I mean, we'd also like to thank everybody. It's really cool everybody showed up again. Aaron and Chris, our better dressed counterparts. Dr. Beckstrom for moderating this. Proof of God, repentance, and faith. Seek Him diligently with your whole heart, and He will make Himself known to you. That's what the Bible says. You don't believe it, try it. Taste and see the Lord is good. Proof is in the pudding. You have nothing to lose again, existentially, logically, any way you can think about it. So repentance, faith, seeking God, He'll make Himself known to you. Everyone's a winner.
This concludes the debate. Thank you, and have a good afternoon.